We're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 17. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? John, chapter 15, verse 12. And listen how he starts this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is our desire, to do something that we don't normally are able to do, and that's to love one another. So would you help us? Thank you for this passage. Thank you for preserving it, and allowing us to read it together. Now help us unpack it. And please, Father, through the power of your Spirit, give us ears that can hear you and eyes that can see you, and allow these words to jump off the pages right into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chosen. It's the English word for the Greek word elected. When you think about this, the two words kind of go hand in hand. You kind of transfer one for the other, chosen or election. But I want you to understand something, that every theologian that's out there will tell you this at the bottom line, that when it comes to God's choosing, it is based on his unmerited grace. End of story. They say that. I've done a lot of reading about this, and I had to catch up and kind of sharpen myself a little bit. But they all understand that according to the account of God's plan is to redeem and to restore through Christ a holy people who had been lost to Adam. But how does it work? Now, we're going to do real quick. I'm not a great theologian, but I do enjoy studying. There are two major approaches about the question of how God's electing purposes comes to play. And I want to read this because I don't want to mess this up, but it's this way. Is election unto faith, or is election in view of faith? Are people believers because they are elect, or are they elect because they believe? And as we continue to study, when it comes to God's choice or choosing people, keep in mind it's part of his unmerited grace, and it's part of the grand narrative of creation. It's God continuing to work. He did not create this world and spin it and then just set it out into the universe. He's continuing to be active, and he's continuing to pursue, and he's watching everything. He's planning everything. He's enacting his plan. So which one is it when it comes to choice, our choice? Is it because we're able to do that, or is it because we're unable to do that? I think Scripture speaks to it this way. Romans 6 says, "But thanks to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness." Romans 8 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" And this is the big one. When it comes to Reformed theology or biblical theology, Reformers would use Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Colossians 3, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." Ladies and gentlemen, we have to come to understand, and I'm not trying to force this down your throat, but can we, as sinners, enslaved to sin, choose God? Would we ever pursue Him? The psalmist says that we don't. There's no one that pursues God. One of the little exercises I do with high school students, well, actually, it's junior high, I asked them this question. I said, hey, y'all, what is a bird made to do? And you know, the junior high kids come up with lots of different answers, but the answer I was looking for was fly. I said, right. Now, a bird that was made to fly, if it has a broken wing, can it fly? Well, no. Okay, but what was a bird made to do? The bird was made to fly. If it has a broken wing, can it fly? You can answer. Thank you. Yeah, I know you don't want to be junior high kids anymore. A bird was made to fly, but if it has a broken wing, can it fly? No, it cannot fly. We were made in the image of God. We were made to pursue Him, but sin entered the picture. It broke us. We no longer can pursue God. We will not pursue God. You know, I'm probably one of the rare Presbyterians that are going to say this, but I do believe in free will. It's broken. Our will is broken. And left on our own, we will not. So what do I believe? What do I think Scripture believes, teaches? Is that God is the one that pursues. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He came after me. He came after you. And He pursued you in that way. God supplies His elect with a gracious and undeserved capacity to believe. He enabled that. What He required, He helped us with. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, blinded by the god of this world, and we were hopelessly hell-bent until He called us by name and raised us from spiritual death. All based on what? His grace, His mercy, His choice. Now, when it comes to that, then what's my choice? You know, guys, this is one of the hardest things to ever teach in the United States of America. Because we all want our rights, and we should get them. And we want our privileges, and we should get them. And we want our choices. I've heard, even in movies, and I've heard from other people saying, God would never force Himself on anybody. I don't think that's what it is. I don't think God is forcing, even though if that's what it took, man, break the door down to my heart. Just come after me, God. But what I think He did is He made it irresistible. And you know what that means? Is that He removed those things that would cause us to resist Him. He was at work. He was the one that came. And so what is my choice? What happens there? It's a response to believe and trust in His commitment to me. So there you go. Very short theological class. You just got your pencils and piece of paper. We'll have a test. But it's just what Scripture teaches. So if I've offended anyone, I've not meant to, but I just wanted you to understand, because as we jump into John chapter 15, here's this word again, chose. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Now, this is starting with the choice that God has made unto salvation. He has done a work in the hearts of the disciples, but now He's entered into a different part of their life. It's almost like He's bringing them in closer and closer, and He says, I want to tell you something. He says, I want to tell you about the mission. Why have I chosen you? Yes, it is unto salvation. Yes, it is that you would inherit eternal life. And it's all based on me and the death that I'm going to have to do. The disciples weren't sure about all that. But in His mind, He was reaching out to them, and he was almost elevating their status. Now, I want to be careful about that, because I don't want you to think we ever believed that the disciples were more spiritual than you and I. They weren't. They were common men. Matter of fact, my favorite word to describe the disciples is a bunch of knuckleheads. Because that's what my Uncle Lee used to call me. You're just a knucklehead, because I do stupid things and I do silly things. And the disciples were all about that. And while they were chosen by Jesus and He went after them and pursued them, He was in the midst of who they were. He didn't go, well, let me find the tallest one. Let me find the prettiest one. Okay, there's no one out there. No, He knew His plan. And He came after those common men. But He was moving their status from being servant to friend. And we'll talk more about that. But here's the big kicker. This is not just for those disciples. This is for the modern day disciples, those who are sitting in the pews right now. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a modern day disciple of Christ. And what he's called his earlier disciples to, he now calls us to. And it is a mission. The people of God are called to be holy and to participate in his mission of reconciling the world to himself. Well, how's he going to do that? First, he starts with a commandment. And I love this because when you're talking about that, you go, wow, is he adding to the Ten Commandments? No, this is Jesus looking at in the eyes of his disciples, and he's saying, this is the plan, and it's based on my words. Now, he's using scripture from the Old Testament as well, but he says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Now, this is the thing that we're used to. All the good Christians sitting here on Sunday morning, we understand that Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. He didn't jump off the cross. He stayed on the cross. They nailed him to the cross, and he decided to stay on it. We get that. But do we? Do we really get that? I mean, is it something that moves you to understand that in that process, yes, for salvation, but to bring a friendship with you? We were singing that one song, and it's about he's jealous for me. I got to tell you, I have never experienced that in my life. I'm just being honest. I've just never thought God will be jealous for me? How much more does he need to show his love for me? I had struggled with it. So how is God love? Now, by the way, I've grown to understand that. He's not a green-eyed monster jealous. He's jealous in the right way. How does God demonstrate his love? Well, first of all, think about this. The extent of his love. So when you think about how much you love somebody, there's a way to measure that. And for Jesus, the extent was, obviously, to give his life. I mean, he lived a perfect life, a life that we could not live, and he demonstrated righteousness in that way, but then he suffered the death that we should have suffered. We should have paid for our sins. If we really want God to be fair, which we don't, we all deserve it. But in the middle of that, the extent of the love that he has for us, he will lay his life down, and he has laid his life down for his friends. Not only the extent, the excellency of his love. You know, there have been others, I'm sure, that have given their life for their friends. I think about those who run into harm's way, our military men and women. Just think about that. And to think about the training they've received and the camaraderie that they have. And when it comes to battle, when civilians are running from the scene, our first responders in the military are running to the scene. And they're going with their friends. They have given their lives for their friends. But Christ, he's infinitely more valuable than what we can offer. Christ laid down his life for us. And then the ironic thing, Romans tells us that he did it while we were his enemy. While we were his enemy. That was the extent that he went, and that was the excellency of his love. No man has greater love than this, than sacrificing his life for a friend. Now you think about that. I think that for a lot of us, if situations were to arise, that we would say, yeah, I'll die for Christ. I really will. I'll die for him. I mean, I'm older. Some teenagers may go, oh, I got a lot of living to do. But I know a lot of teenagers that would say, yeah. But will we live for him? We're called right now to be on this mission. Will you live for him? Scripture tells us that our lives are supposed to be a sacrifice to him, a living sacrifice in the name of Jesus Christ. Him pursuing us, him coming after us, even when we were his enemies, even when we were in our filthy clothes, even when we were covered in our sin. I've got a friend whose name is Kenny, and Kenny is married to his wife, Keith. And yes, that gets very confusing, okay? But Kenny's a good friend of mine. They were only able to have one child. She had some complications later, but they had one child. His name is Yates. Yates is now older, awesome guy. Kenny told a story once about his time with Yates. because they only had the one child, Kenny is such an awesome guy, very compassionate guy, loving guy. He loved his son so much that, you know, while being a pastor, it was hard for him at times to be with his son as much as he wanted to. But when he was home, he was home. They played hard. Yates went with Kenny everywhere that he went, where Kenny went. One day, Kenny came home, and he came out to the backyard, and Keith's over doing something in the yard, and he sees Yates in the back of the yard. And he yells for Yates. He says, "Yates, come on, let's go. We're gonna take off. We're gonna got this something to do," something like that. And Yates just kind of looks up at him and just kind of drops his head back down. And Kenny goes, "Yates, come on. He said, "We're gonna go, and I'm gonna get a present, and, you know, some candy, whatever." And Yates would look up, almost leave, stand up, but then he just dropped his head back down. And Kenny goes, "Dadgum, disobedient little sinner kid. I'm going to teach that kid a lesson." Runs over there, walks over there to him real quick. And that's more Mark Long than Kenny. And so Kenny walks up to him. And before he can get to Yates, he smells something. Now, Yates is just around two, maybe a little bit older than two. But he approaches Yates, and he smells something. He goes, "Oh, no, I know that smell. I've changed those diapers before, you know." And then he gets closer, and Yates just will not look up at his dad. And as Kenny gets closer to him, he sees that Yates has decided to investigate the contents of his diaper. And it is all over him. I mean, he just like it was, you know, painting or something. And so, I mean, the stink was so bad, it was nasty, and Yates just didn't want to be where his dad was. And Kenny, recognizing that, just got down on his knees and grabbed his son and held him close, pulled him in, and said, "Yates, don't worry about it. We'll take care of this. There's no reason to be ashamed. I love you." And you think about that father and son relationship. If I know one thing about Kenny and Yates, they are good friends as well. But that was a great demonstration to me to hear that story, to see that that's what God does with us. You know, I'm sure there are things about your life, my life, that you would not want to be my friend. You just wouldn't. There's things about that that would just keep you from wanting to be my friend, but not for Kenny. Because Kenny had a love for his son that he would pursue his son, even in his filthiness. Our loving God tells us that we're to serve and live for Christ. We're to lay down our lives, like I said, as a spiritual sacrifice. We're to serve and love others in the same way. You know, Jesus was confronted once by the religious leaders. I mean, they had stones in their hands behind their back. He said, "We're going to get him on this one." "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" And they gripped that stone, because if you say one's more important than the other, you're a heretic. Jesus, knowing their hearts, he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then to love others as yourself." And the stones just dropped out of their hands. That's what we're being called to. That you love one another as I have loved you. No one, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, God is the one that's always first in everything. He's the one that comes after us. He's the one that pursues us. And he has grip on our lives, if you know him, never lets go. Our grip will loosen, but his doesn't. And the only reason that I can love God is because he first loved me. The second part about this mission is this: not only are we to love each other because he has loved us, he's calling us in this mission to obey him because he has called you friend. Now, I jumped into friend just for a minute, but I don't want to be confusing. Verse 14 says this: "For you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Like I said a minute ago, that the disciples were moved, they were elevated in status in a certain way. Not that they would be of you know, higher importance, not that we should worship them, not that we should pray about them, but he's saying moving from servant to friend is an elevated status. And as he's talking to them, he calls them friend. Now you and I, we use that word all the time. What does that really mean? In the Greek, that's why I love the Greek, because it just kind of explodes our English. It's described as a friend of the court, a person that's in the inner circle. The best man in wedding ceremonies is called the friend. And when it comes to our relationship with Christ, Jesus tells us that we have been called his friends, the friends of the king. And the friends of the king would be really close, because he's sharing stuff with them, and then we're supposed to be sharing stuff with him. And in that relationship with the disciples, now we're called to do the same thing. And there may be a struggle in your own personal life. Do you have problems making friends? Do you have friends? My dad was in the Navy, and we traveled all over the place, all over the East and Gulf Coast. And then my dad was gone, Mediterranean, in Okinawa, all these things. He was gone, just gone. And so we moved a lot. And because of that, I just didn't develop good friendships. I mean, I had buddies, but I just never had good friendships. My dad retired, and we moved to Huntsville, Alabama. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm starting high school, freshman at Grissom High School. And here we go. I finally get to start making friends. You know what I discovered? I didn't know how to. I mean, one, I was 4 foot nothing, and I was moving into a city I didn't know anybody. And I'll never forget my mom, Fonzie. Did I tell you my mom's name is Fonzie? Fonzie tells me, I'm struggling with, you know, making friends, and she goes, well, Mark, you know, if you want friends, you got to be a friend. And I remember looking at my mom and said, I don't know what you're saying. I mean, I haven't been picked on all my life, but I've been looked down a little bit because I'm a little short. My dad taught me to box, and that was not a good thing. And so I fought all my life, and, you know, I'm just adversarial and all these other stuff. And he just said, no, no, no. To have friends, you've got to be a friend. What would you want from your friends? I went, oh, now I understand it a little bit better. What would I want from my friends? What's amazing in this is I just want somebody that would come alongside me. They'll just be there. And she said, that's what Jesus does. Now, in this passage, this part of the passage, when he moves him from the elevated state from servant to friend, he also says, you know what? There is this thing called obedience. You know, being a friend of Christ does not negate us from being obedient to Christ. Matter of fact, if you're friends with somebody, you're more in tune to want to do what they do, say what they say, be part of what they're doing. And that's what Jesus' heart. In calling them friends, it wasn't just the Lord did over them. It wasn't just to be again the taskmaster. He said, no, I want you to be my friends. Join me in this mission. You understand my mission? My mission was coming to this earth to reconcile the earth. I'm going to do it through my blood, but I also did it with my life. You know, Jesus says some pretty strong words. He says the proof of the status of friends was their obedience to his counsel. But again, it wasn't with a whip and chain. It was just him sharing and then asking and challenging them to be part of this mission. If you'll trust me to be part of something bigger than yourselves. Trust me to be part of something that's bigger than your fishing expeditions you have or whatever else that you do for a living. As a friend, we should concern ourselves with what Jesus is concerned about. That's what part of friendship is. But you know, this great thing is Jesus is concerned about the things we're concerned about too. As a friend, he demonstrates that. I have a good friend. I made a friend in a seminary. His name was Jim Dallery. Now, Jim was one of the first faces I saw when I came on campus. He was working for the seminary. He was a second-year student, and man, he was just sharp, you know. And so he greets me, and so just such a great greeting. And he's talking to me about the seminary because, you know, I didn't know anything about all this stuff. But just the more I spent time with him, the more he talked, the more I didn't like him. I mean, I just, ugh, I don't like it. I mean, I felt like he was trying to sell me something. Now, if you're in sales, I'm sorry, but I'm just going, Jim was just kind of had that about him. I just went, he's like one-upping, and he's saying other things, you know, and how great, and blah, blah, blah. I'm going, okay, I got it. I'm coming. Just leave me alone. So Francis and I moved to St. Louis with our two kids, Catherine and Morgan, and we live in these apartments that are one-level apartments, and then there's a row behind our apartment, and guess who's living in the apartment behind me? Jimmy. And I went, oh, no, it's Jimmy. And Jimmy started coming over to my apartment, and then our wives really hit it off, and they're still great friends today. I just didn't like Jim. Just didn't like him. And so he'd come down to the apartment, and I would immediately go out and meet him. So he wouldn't come in. I'm such a jerk. And so I go out there and, hi, Jim, how are you? Good to see you. Okay, hey, yeah, okay, see you. All right. And just trying to get rid of him. About the fourth or fifth time I did that, he comes down, and I step out the door, and he goes, hey, Mark. And I said, hey, Jim. And he says this, you don't like me, do you? And I went, well, yeah. Sure I do. What are you, a woman? I mean, come on. I mean, yeah, I like you. You're a good guy. Sure. He goes, no, I can tell you don't like me. And, you know, because I'm a glass cup. I don't even know what that means. Every emotion I have, you see right there it is. Mark's a glass cup. Now, there's good and there's bad things about that. But Jim says, he said, you know, did you like me at first? I'm just going, this is going so weird. I don't want to go this with you. I said, well, Jim, listen, you made a great first impression on me. And he goes, yeah, I get that a lot. I just can't keep it. And I just kind of backed up. And I mean, I do have feelings, and I heard him say those things. And he said, yeah, all my life I've just struggled to keep friends. I don't know if I'm just overly aggressive or talk too much. And I'm just going, check, check. You know, I didn't want to say that to him. I know, you're all going, I'm not going to be friends along. But I will tell you this, the more he talked, the more I liked him. And I love this guy. Finished the story about Jim. Jim fell off a ladder 2 years ago, landed straight on his head. He can't recognize me. Barely recognizes his wife. The only way he recognizes his wife because of the shape of her nose. He has facial blindness. Now, he knows Mark Long. Oh, I know Mark Long. But if I walked up to him, he would not know who I am. But he wants to, because he writes me and talks to me and wants to keep that friendship going. I think about that friendship, and it challenges me. How much of a friend am I? Most of us have all kinds of acquaintance, but do we have friends? You know, Jesus had those 12 disciples. Remember how great those friends were? Judas, not a good friend. Judas betrayed him. He asked James and John, the sons of thunder, to go with him into the garden so he could pray. And they fell asleep. Peter, come on, Peter, you're the man. You're the rock. Denied him 3 times to a little girl. See, guys, Jesus understands that the friendship that we offer, it's going to be frail. But his friendship is not. His friendship with ours is perfect. And he calls us to be friends. Third thing, not only are we to obey him, he says we're to follow him. Now, this is where the mission really kicks in real fast. To follow him because he has appointed you to go and bear fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I love how Jesus just reminds them. And we need to be reminded of that as well, especially when we fail him, especially when things aren't going away. Hey, Mark, remember you didn't choose me. I chose you. And my friendship with you is not based on your circumstances, not based on your failures. My relationship with you, my friendship with you is based on my love for you. Come go with me on this mission. Be part of this mission. The word appointed here really does mean an act of setting someone apart. And he was looking at his disciples. He was setting them apart to change the world. Later on in Scripture, after Jesus had resurrected, these men are described as men that turned the world upside down. And it's not because they were the tallest or the prettiest or the most affluent. It wasn't because they were great theologians. They were just men that were friends of Jesus Christ. They loved him. In John 15, at the beginning of John 15, it talks about the vine and the branches. And in that teaching, Jesus is teaching his disciples that, look, as I am the vine and you are the branches, you are going to demonstrate characteristics or qualities of me. It's going to, in fact, impact you and what you're going to look like. Because you're going to bear fruit and it's going to look like me. Now, in this part of John 15, he's moving that just a little bit, saying, listen, the impact is going to move away from you and it's going to move to others. Because I'm appointing you to go and bear fruit. So you're going to bear fruit that looks like Jesus, and then the people that you spend time with and it impacts them, they're going to look like Jesus. And it goes on and on and on. Your life is going to influence people. Now, please stop trying to compare yourself to the disciples, unless you want to compare yourself to their frailties. But these were not men that were supermen. They were men that just wanted to follow Christ. The branches continue to produce fruit, and it's a mission that we all can share in, and it affects people's lives. And you're probably maybe sitting there going, Mark, I don't have time to affect people's lives. You know, this coming weekend, I've got 2 soccer games. I got a lacrosse game. Then I got this show choir thing I've got to go to, and that's just Saturday. How can I have impact on people's lives? Do you run and rub shoulders with other people's lives? Do they see that you can be a friend because you're a friend of Christ? Just because you say hello? Just because you are nice to them, encouraging to them? You don't have to grab your Bible and go start whopping them beside the head to have influence. You just be a friend of Christ. Because you have been called to this mission just as much as the disciples. Wrapped in the mystery of election is the fact that we are chosen for service for this mission. The purpose of our election is that we might bear fruit, and that's what Jesus Christ is calling us to do. I have a garden. You call it that. It's 8x8, you know, one of those backyard gardens. Actually, Eli started this thing, and then he just kind of quit. So, again, Mark inherited things, and so he did okay for like 10 minutes. But anyway, he helped me plant, and it was great. I don't know if Eli even knows it's still in the backyard. Maybe he does. But I'm not a great farmer, okay? My grandfather was a farmer, but I'm just not. I just do the basic necessity things. But one thing I've noticed the past 3 years is during November, December, after the frost, I start ripping things, you know, out of the garden that's just dead, you know. But I wait just long enough because I'm lazy. So I just want my backyard to look a bit better, and so I start ripping things out. And I've noticed that when spring finally gets here and the soil warms up and the air warms up, that all of a sudden these little things are starting to pop up. And I'm going, what? Oh, that's a tomato plant. All right, I'll dig that up. I don't have to buy that one. And so I look over and I see a jalapenos. I'm going, yes, I don't have to buy that one either. And I start realizing that's what this passage is saying. That fruit bears fruit, bears fruit, bears fruit. Now, I had a farmer say, it's not supposed to happen that way. I know, but it did, because I'm lazy and the seeds fell off those plants and, you know, just all the stuff that goes on in the dirt. I mean, it just happened. But that's how it works with us. That's why when Jesus said that your fruit should abide, it's just going to continue to produce fruit. You just don't understand how it's going to bear fruit. In the littlest ways, you're called to this. You know, John summarizes for us what it means to be chosen by the King of Kings. It's a humbling experience. It's humbling to think that Jesus would call us friends. I mean, we consider who Jesus is. For he chose us, and we didn't choose him. But we want to keep that in mind so that we don't become proud or arrogant people. We're to use this friendship and this on this mission for the same reason Jesus came to this earth. To reconcile others. And Jesus is the one that caused that to happen. One of the things that we do need to understand, though, is this. If you're going to be on this mission, watch this. If you're going to be on this mission, be attentive. Ask him every day, God, what would you have me do today? And he's not going to go, you know, some grandiose, maybe he will, but most of the time he's just saying, hey, will you talk to your neighbor next door? You might want to check on that person across the street. Be attentive. Listen to what he has to say. And be alert, because he will give us opportunities like this every day. The whole Christian life is to be lived so as to glorify God, a life of service. And we can find the deepest peace, deepest satisfaction, and sense of unity with our Creator, with our Savior, and our neighbors when we're involved in this mission. So remember, please, to love him means to love others. That's how you'll demonstrate your love for him. To love him is to obey him. To be a friend, be a friend. To love him is to follow him and follow him into battle. You know, guys, I pray every time I lead worship, and especially when I'm preaching, that God would fill me with his Spirit and go before me in battle. It is a battle to stand here. When Bob Flair gets up or any other speaker, pray for them. We don't want them to just trust their gift package. We want to trust that the Spirit of God is working inside of them. And to get through to what you are experiencing right now sitting in that pew is a battle. And it's only by the Spirit of God. And it's because he's choosing you. Because we're not going to choose him. He brings it to that point of choosing him. But it's him that's doing all the work. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have created us, called us, and chosen us to be your people. We wait now to receive your word of guidance and blessing. Grant unto us ears to hear and eyes to see, and faith to respond to your love and leadership. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.